try and speak tonight first in English for maybe half an hour, and then maybe half an hour in Hindi, and then questions I can take. Yeah, like that. So main pehle angrezi mein kahunga, uske baad Hindi mein. Kyunki hamare beech kuch log hai jo angrezi nahi samajhte, aur kuch log jo कुछ लोग भी जो हिंदी नहीं समझते, so I speak in English first. So, almost everyone here, it seems, are devotees who have taken up some commitment in spiritual life, in Krishna consciousness. Now, all I can see is the mics and. All you can see, if you, yeah. No, what you should do is put it down and then have the mic coming up. Like that. That's a bit better. All right. Yeah, so most of you are already committed to chanting Hare Krishna, almost everyone here. And at various degrees of seriousness in practicing Krishna consciousness, most of you are still quite new in Krishna consciousness. And, well, it's a long way to go from Kuwait to Vrindavan. You can get a flight to Delhi and then taxi or whatever to Vrindavan. But to go from material consciousness to the pure consciousness by which we can enter the spiritual world, it's not such an easy thing as buying a ticket. We have to purchase that ticket by firm conviction in the process of Krishna consciousness and sticking with the process despite all ups and downs. And in the beginning we often find that it's very blissful, and it's very blissful all the way through, but there will be many tests. Maya comes in many forms. But we have to go on with faith. Not blind faith, but faith in Shastra, faith in Guru, Sadhu, and Shastra. Faith that there is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, who is Krishna. That's not a blind faith. It's not blind to think like that. It's blind to think that there is no Supreme Controller. That is foolishness. But it does require faith, because there is so much propaganda in the world against that. Or even there may be people who believe in God, but they don't want to accept Krishna, especially in this country. The predominant culture is one of people who are very strongly committed to God and very strongly against Krishna. Not Krishna in particular, but against Vedic culture, or what we might call Hindu culture in particular. So it's very strange how they can be for God but against Krishna. But that's the unusual mixture we have here. And there may be so many people who are against, often family, relatives. They say, why are you wasting your time? You know, you went all the way to Kuwait and you got a good opportunity, and now what is this nonsense? This Krishna consciousness. Or they may say, okay, you can be Krishna conscious, but not now. First of all, earn lots of money. or they may be just neutral. There are various people who are against that, or in our workplace we can't talk about Krishna. So there are various kinds of opposition who they want to break our faith and our commitment. So, in the neophyte stage, is defined as Jaha Komal Shraddha Shekhanishtha Jan. One who is in the beginning stage or the weak stage, their faith is not strong. But if we are to go up, we have to place our faith. There's no other way. Again, it's not blind faith. It is intelligent to accept that there is a supreme controller and that human life is not meant simply for eating, sleeping, mating, defending, and most prominently in these Gulf countries, working. What do you do in Kuwait? You work. There's nothing much else to do. And eating and sleeping, they get squeezed in somewhere. But the main thing is work, 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 till your last drop of blood is exhausted. Which is one reason why people come to Krishna consciousness here, because they can understand that this material world is miserable. So it is intelligent to take to Krishna consciousness. The teachings of Bhagavad Gita are intelligent teachings. They analyze this world is full of birth, death, old age and disease. It is not simply believe or burn, not that kind of religious system. But it appeals to the, or Krishna appeals to our intelligence. But there are many factors which can decrease our faith. Even ourselves, we may feel that, why am I doing this? There's so many rules I have to follow, so many restrictions. I have to submit to an authority. So many authorities are there telling me, do this, don't do that. And that may be, that is necessary actually, because without discipline, no one can advance in anything. Self-discipline, or we accept the discipline of the rules of Shastra, the teachings of the Acharyas. We are supposed to submit to the Guru. Like this. So in this way, we do accept some authority. Now, especially in the West, there is this idea that, well, you don't submit to any authority. But those who don't submit to any authority, they have to submit to their own mind. Or they may say that it's a very fundamentalist religious system. You have to follow so much authority. You should think for yourself freely. But the state it's also very authoritarian. They force you to go to school and be programmed to think in a certain way. People think that they're free, but the education system trains them to think in such a way that you have to work like this. Otherwise, people wouldn't work like this. If they're trained to think that it's for your benefit to work very hard, and that you need to buy all kinds of gadgets, they're trained to think like that you need so many things. Actually, people don't need so many things, but they think that the whole culture is like that. Unless you work hard and earn money, then you're not proper, something wrong with you. So everyone accepts some authority. We accept the authority of Guru, Sadhu and Shastra. And that is liberating, because that liberates us from sinful activities. Unless we follow these rules and regulations, then we sink into petty and degrading activities like meat eating and smoking, drinking tea and coffee. So the rules and regulations, in one way they restrict us, but in another way they free us. The rules and regulations which help us to overcome our lower nature. So if people say, why are you following all these rules? You've lost your independence. No, you've gained independence. Otherwise we're dependent on degrading habits. So, in spiritual life, there is discipline, especially those who live in an ashram. Of course, this place in which we are now sitting is called the ashram for the devotees here. But it is a residence for devotees who are seriously practicing Krishna consciousness, despite being in a very unfavorable situation in general. But actually an ashram means a place where people live who are full-time engaged in spiritual activities. That's the original meaning of the term ashram. So in an ashram there's a lot of discipline. One of my close godbrothers, one of my godbrothers who I'm very close to, has in his youth studied Vedic astrology. So he's an astrologer. And he told me, he just gave one example of how you need to be quite deep to be an astrologer. Don't take everything at face value. So he said that you may see in someone's chart that they have to spend all their life in a situation in which they live in one place with other people and their movements are restricted, and they're not allowed to go out, only under certain restrictions, and there's so many rules they have to follow. So you might think, well, he's in prison for his whole life. But it could be an ashram. It's very similar in many ways. The rules and regulations you have to follow. You're not allowed to do, you have to rise at certain times. You have to do certain things at certain times. So it may seem like a prison, but that is the life of monks in all traditions, Hindu, Buddhist, Christian. People voluntarily accept a life of discipline, which in some ways is very similar to prison, but it's not a punishment. It is a process of voluntarily accepting rules and regulations and authority and discipline for the sake of becoming spiritually advanced, for getting out of the prison of this material world in which we are bound up by, we're forced to accept birth, death, old age and disease again and again and again. Of course, the authority that we follow, the authority system, that means there's the possibility of it being misused also. Like I say, most of you are new in Krishna consciousness, and after we've been in Krishna consciousness for some time, we get to see that not everyone who's practicing Krishna consciousness is as pure as we might have expected them to be. One of Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, one gentleman who came to see Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati, he said to him, the gentleman said to Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati, that, well, I see all the devotees here, they're not all pure, they have so many material contamination still. And Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati said, yeah, but this is the hospital. If you go to the hospital and complain everyone is sick, what kind of complaint is that? They're sick, but they're under treatment. So this is the best place. And sometimes in sickness, under treatment, it looks worse. Just like if you have cancer but you're not aware, it hasn't become apparent, you might look very healthy. But then if you take treatment and you see in the hospital, you're all strapped up with all kinds of tubes and all kinds of things, you think, well, it looks terrible. But actually you're in a better situation because you're under treatment. But we may become discouraged also, that seeing that devotees don't always behave in an ideal manner, we have to be prepared for that. There's a saying that power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. That's not necessarily true, that absolute power corrupts absolutely. We see in the case of great Vedic kings, Rama is the most famous, and Yudhishthira and Parikshit were not any less in their qualities as a king than Rama, and they were not corrupted by power. But in Kali Yuga, it's more prominent that power, if someone has power over others, they may tend to misuse that power, exploit that power. Even devotees who come to Krishna consciousness with a sincere motive, when they get in position, they think, well, now I'm in position, so I'm a representative of God, and everyone should just do what I say, and what I say is the same as God speaking. But it's not, because they have their own material contamination still. So that can happen, does happen, within ISKCON also. So even within ISKCON, we have to choose our association carefully and keep our intelligence awake while submitting to authority. We should also understand that it's not necessarily true that those in authority are completely perfect in all respects. So the general principle is that we should follow the instructions of authorities. But if they give us instructions that are against the teachings of Shastra, or if we perceive that they are not acting properly, hopefully this should be a rare case. I'm certainly not accusing anyone here, but I'm actually addressing some situation which, not acting properly, like coming to a satsang and having your cell phone going off again and again. Please everyone turn off their aapka mobile jarasa band karo. Please turn off your mobile if you haven't already done so. Some email I received about some situation, and I thought, well, it's practically inevitable by the grace of that great devotee of Krishna called Maya Devi that such problems will arise here also. And may, in various ways, be arising. So, we should submit to authority and keep our intelligence awake at the same time. And again, I'm certainly not implying that such a situation is here now in Kuwait, because I don't see that it is at all. But you may go somewhere else, or things may change here in various ways, and find that among the devotees, for instance, there are politics, or someone is a leader, but they don't seem to be acting in a way which is really for the benefit of those under them. So We have to seek good association. We shouldn't be so naive, which means foolishly innocent, childishly innocent, as to think that there can be no problems within ISKCON. And we shouldn't also, on seeing the various problems, be so dismissive to think that because of that, everything is wrong. But we should see the good things and find good devotees and stick to their association and make advancement in this way. Good association is essential for advancement in Krishna consciousness. So find good association. It's the very nature of institutions that they tend to be somewhat rigid and bureaucratic and maybe it may seem that to be spiritual you shouldn't be in any institution at all. You should live in some forest ashram with a guru, but that's not very practical in the modern age. Of course, we can have, Srila Prabhupada also wanted, as I'm saying again and again, that these rural communities, they also won't be without problems. But if the chanting of the holy names goes on, that should go on. Profuse chanting of the holy names. Then everything will be all right. Whatever difficulties may be there, we should go on chanting. Keep faith in this process. We have help. We have good help. If we are sincere, Krishna will help us. Guru, Krishna, Hari Guru, Vaishnava, they will all help us. So we're not on our own. On the other hand, we also have to do our part. Sometimes we hear people say, well, it's all Guru's mercy. We should think like that, but at the same time we shouldn't think, all right, everything is Guru's mercy, so I'll just go to sleep. We have to do our bit also. We have to chant our rounds. We have to practice very seriously. If we think, well, it's all Guru's mercy, so I don't have to follow. But we don't get the mercy unless we're serious to get it. So if we're serious to get it, then Guru will certainly help us. Even if we become wounded by Maya, if we're sincere, then help is always there. Here I'm sitting looking at this beautiful picture of Srila Prabhupada on the opposite wall. And it's written in Bengali above him, Juga Acharya Srila Prabhupada. Yuga Acharya. If you're not Bengali or Oriya, that will be, in parts of Bihar they also, Y becomes J. So, Yuga Acharya. Of course, we can say that the Yuga Acharya is Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, but if we take Yuga to mean the modern time, then that is certainly very fit. In this international society founded by International Society for Krishna Consciousness, we're all followers of Srila Prabhupada. It's really his mercy by which everything is going on. It's natural to think of our Guru, who's a disciple of Srila Prabhupada, that it's your mercy, but then we should see that the Gurus in ISKCON, they're also living on Prabhupada's mercy. And that we're all one family under Srila Prabhupada. And even the family is broader, all Vaishnavas. We're not so exclusive as to think that bhakti, Krishna bhakti, is only within ISKCON. There are many great Vaishnavas in other institutions also. And ultimately, Vasudhaiva Kutumbakam. The whole world is our family member. But particularly we in ISKCON, we are under the shelter of Srila Prabhupada. And we should appreciate what a tremendous saintly person he is. There are many sadhus, many great devotees, but Srila Prabhupada's contribution is certainly unique. And if anyone ascribes ill motives to him, what can we say? Simply a rascal, as Prabhupada would say. Some people protested that Prabhupada would use this term rascal, but for some people it's appropriate. If people criticize Prabhupada, then what will you say? I mean, anyone who has any faith in anything spiritual should see that here is a very great saintly person. We find that some Dalai Lama, Mother Teresa, they're so much lauded as being great spiritual persons. They're both meat eaters. And then, there's so many big famous gurus, they become famous by being popular, but probably by deliberately acting in a way in which they'll become popular. But Prabhupada wasn't like that at all. He just spoke the truth. And the truth is not very popular. That's why we're in the material world. And that's why Prabhupada spoke the truth, to get us out of this material world. But if you tell people, no meat eating, just like I was told that Akinchan Krishna Prabhu came, no meat eating, immediately 75% of the people stopped coming to the program. But still you have to say it somehow. Maybe you have to introduce it carefully or whatever. But you can't not say it. We can't say, well, just chant Hare Krishna and eat meat. We can't say that. Of course we won't say that, but we have to tell also the point. We can't, of course you may not say it the first time people come, but at some point you have to say it. So Srila Prabhupada often said that just like the diamond merchant may not have many followers, someone who's selling plastic bangles, they may have many customers. The one who's selling diamonds, they may not have many customers, but still he makes more profit. So, ekas chandras tamohanti, king natara sahasrasaha, Chanakya, Pandit, Prabhupada would quote him with that. What is the one moon gives more light than millions of stars, dissipates the darkness, whereas the millions of stars cannot do so. So we want that many people will come to Krishna consciousness, but at the same time we cannot reduce the quality of our teaching to increase the numbers. So we should preach Krishna consciousness straightforwardly, as Prabhupada did. Purity is the force. Just preach straightforwardly, and people who are sincere will accept that truth. So there are many people who may discourage us, maybe even people who have practiced Krishna consciousness, and they say, well, this, that, they didn't treat me properly, and this and that. But we should keep our faith in the ideal. Bhagavad Gita is not lies. Prabhupada, if we say that what Prabhupada taught is not true, that means that Prabhupada was completely an illusion. So, what is it? Are we in illusion or is Prabhupada in illusion? Is birth, death, old age and disease a fact or not a fact? Is there a way to overcome it? Yes, that's given in Bhagavad Gita.
And if I already committed some Vaishnava Prabhupada to my Mankram Vachan, and how can I repay for that, or I apologize for that?
Question about Vaishnava Parad. These days I hear lots of questions about Vaishnava Parad. The best thing is not to do any. But I don't think you're making Vaishnava Parad, so don't be worried too much. Aparad is a very heavy thing. It's just like Daksha. he was like very offensive to Lord Shiva and then again to Narada. So in the course of dealings between devotees, there may be some misunderstandings. That's natural. But if we become like very seriously offensive to others, then, well, that's something different. So first thing, I wouldn't... You see, on one hand we shouldn't make offenses. On the other hand, we have to execute bhakti intelligently. And sometimes the two things, they may not seem to go on the same track. Just like, for instance, it said that we shouldn't find faults in Vaishnavas. That's a very important principle. We shouldn't criticize Vaishnavas. On the other hand, we have to see through the eye of Shastra what is right and what is wrong. An incident happened, it was approximately 1973. It was not just an incident, it was an ongoing scenario at the ISKCON temple in New York, in which the temple leader's wife was offering chicken to the deities. And no one, just one or two devotees complained, and no one else complained because they thought, well, we don't want to make offense, it's very senior devotees. And when Prabhupada came, he said that for the junior devotees to not complain, that was proper. But the senior devotee should have said something. Because the idea, we shouldn't find fault, we shouldn't criticize, but sometimes it may come to such an extent that you have to differentiate between what is right and what is wrong. If we say there should be no fault fighting to the extent that we turn off discrimination completely as between what is right and what is wrong, then we're in a very dangerous situation. So both fault finding is very dangerous in devotional service, and blind following is dangerous also. So we have to find a balance between these two things. And those who... What often happens and is happening here in Kuwait is that devotees themselves who... It happens in many places all over the world. And it can cause problems also, that devotees themselves have... They may be quite junior in many ways, and they haven't had like much personal training, but because they've come to devotional service and they want to bring others to devotional service, and then they become leaders, but they themselves may not be so much experienced in so many matters. So we can expect that there'll be some... Or we shouldn't be surprised if there's some immaturity or misunderstandings or whatever. But the basic point that one side, no fault finding, on the other side, we have to maintain discrimination. When we say fault-finding, that means that deliberately looking for things that are wrong and presuming that people are insincere. And an example of that is given in Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita of one sannyasi called Ramachandra Puri, who was always trying to find fault with Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Although, of course, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is faultless. There was also, so he was a fault finder. He was just trying to find faults, just to try to show. You see, this Chaitanya, he's just useless. People are uselessly following him. He wanted to establish that. Now, there's also a follower of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu called Damodar Pandit, who was very critical by nature. And he would even criticize Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. But for this, but his motive in doing so was to protect Chaitanya Mahaprabhu from the criticism of others. For instance, one young boy used to come to see Chaitanya Mahaprabhu daily, and Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was very affectionate to that boy, but Damodar Pandit would chase that boy, "Don't come here." And he said to Chaitanya Mahaprabhu that you shouldn't see this boy, because the boy's mother is a very beautiful young widow, and people will criticize that. You see, you have Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's affection for this young boy means he must have affection for the mother also. So in this way he criticized even Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, but not in the manner that Ramachandra Puri did, but in a manner that was meant for service. But at the same time, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu thought that Damodar was too much, is going too far. So someone who can point out to us where we're going wrong in a manner that's meant to help us is actually our best friend. One who simply praises us all the time is not our best friend. Of course, the duty of a disciple is to praise, and generally we want to praise Vaishnavas, but some objective criticism is also necessary in Vaishnava society, and that should not be considered offensive. In fact, if we say that any kind of criticism is offensive, we create a very dangerous situation in Vaishnava society in which we're encouraging blind following. So there should be some forum. Of course, again, not new people. We don't want to immediately say, okay, you're, first of all, find out all the wrong things. But if people are somewhat intelligent, which we hope they should be in the human form of life, then after some time they'll see that this is like this, this is, you know, it's the ideal that we are speaking of. We're trying for that, but we're not necessarily at that level. So it may be that sometimes even juniors help, can point out some things. But again, the if the attitude is not simply fault-finding, subjective criticism, without any proper reference to Guru, Sadhu or Shastra, just to put others down, that kind of criticism is offensive. But objective criticism, those who are thus criticized, if they're actually sincere, they should be happy to accept that. Main thing is chant Hare Krishna and be happy. We shouldn't get too much hung up on all these things. So much time of our leaders go on discussing this problem and that problem. Many times it seems better just have a big kirtan and then Jai Shokal Bipod Bhakti Vinod Balen Jokal No Nam Gai. Just by chanting the names of Radha and Krishna, so many, all the problems will go away. Unless we hold on to our egoism, that's the problem. We're chanting Hare Krishna and we're keeping our egoism. So don't, too much thinking about offenses, it creates, as far as I can see, it creates a fear mentality, that we're always afraid, I shouldn't say anything, I always have to see everything. But I didn't hear Srila Prabhupada speak about offenses so much. He would always emphasize that. Chant Hare Krishna, preach, be happy. like that. Discipline is there. But basically Krishna consciousness is a happy process. So, of course I could be very much mistaken, but I don't see that you're like offensive like Daksha or any such thing. Or like me. So, better not to get too... We should be careful against offense, but not just, you know, like living in fear all the time like this. And then if there is, in the course of dealings, if sometimes we say something we shouldn't have said, or we say something which we should have said, but maybe not in the way we should have said it, then we can apologize to the devotees and just go on with life. And you don't have to get so much hung up about it. Devotees are intense people. To follow all these rules and regulations and try to be Krishna conscious means they're very strong-minded people. And, you know, it often happens that there's a clash of personalities, but we have to see that we're all serving Prabhupada's mission. Like anyone who's been in this movement for many years, there are devotees I've known and worked with for many years who I don't have the same outlook on certain issues or with them, but anyway we go on and we respect each other, we love each other, and problems are there, we work it out between ourselves, and we know they'll go on being differences because we are different people with different approaches, but anyway we have to serve together, and in this way we can go on without making offenses. So we should be careful against offenses, but at the same time we shouldn't be so afraid that, you know, we can't do anything or say anything, or we're always afraid. We shouldn't be living in a fear mentality, like much of Christianity is preached like that. It's just based on fear. Unless you bathe in the blood of Jesus, whatever that means, it sounds something completely horrible, then you burn in hell forever. So they create a fear mentality. But Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's teachings are not fear mentality, but love mentality. So that we should promote. Or kuch dusra prashna hai?
Which causes you to take the forbidden fruit. Does it have any relevance to our Vedic?
According to the Bible philosophy, the serpent that induces Adam and Eve to eat the forbidden fruit, does it have any relevance to our Vedic philosophy? Actually, in the Vedic... That serpent is equated with Satan. But the talking snake in the Bible doesn't say it's Satan, actually. And usually it's considered it's an apple, but it doesn't say an apple. So, there are various interpretations of it, but it's simplistic. In Vedic cultures, the understanding is Krishna bhuli sage even adi bahimuk, turning away from Krishna. That is the problem. See, this I was taught like this, that all the suffering in human society is because someone who's supposed to be my forefather ate an apple. And even as a child, I thought, this doesn't make any sense whatsoever. So it's a childish theology. we can't take it very seriously. It's misfortune that so many people of the world do take it seriously. They have so many funny ideas. God came and they killed him. He was dead for 3 days. And this way God got rid of all the sins. But he can do, if he's God, he can just do it just by willing it. He doesn't have to accept suffering. That means he's also under the, involved with the laws of karma. A very stupid philosophy. And then they, the fundamentalist Christians say the earth was created 6,000 years ago. So many funny things. I wouldn't bother with it too much. It's unfortunate that they're increasing their followers more and more, but it's really, you know, no intelligent person could take, especially this fundamentalist Christianity, very seriously. I mean, there are materially intelligent people who follow it, but they can't be considered spiritually intelligent. There are so many problems with that only the followers of Jesus are saved. Well, then why does God cause people to be born in countries where they've never heard of Jesus, or by their culture, even if they heard of Jesus, they're not likely to have faith in the same. People who are born in Muslim families, they've heard of Jesus, but they don't believe in him in the same way that Christians say you have to go to be saved. So does that mean that God deliberately creates most of the people so they can burn in hell forever? What is this idea of burning in hell forever? It's a ghastly idea that God would create souls just to burn them in hell forever because they made a mistake in one lifetime. It's at best childish, and at worst it's satanic practically. Seems that Satan is supposed to have rebelled against God. I think I joined Satan. That God, who they call God, he's just sounds like a completely horrible person. Burning you in hell forever and making the whole world suffer because people, for generations, because someone ate an apple. And just, what kind of strange ideas they have. Hare Krishna.